We come together as God's people on the Lord's Day to worship Him. And we do that through song, through baptism, through communion, through prayers, preaching, and also the reading of His Word and the hearing of His Word. And today it's from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, starting at verse 35. The next day John was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" And they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Kephas," which, when translated, is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. And Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." And this is the word of God.
Let's come and behold the Holy God together as we spend some time in His Word now. I'm going to pray, I'll pause and just be quiet so we can get ready to hear from God this morning. Father God, we ask that Your Spirit would take these words of life and truth that we hear with our ears and move them deeply into our hearts so that we can live as Your people following the way of Jesus. Amen. As a church, one of our purposes is to love God, love people, and make disciples of Jesus. And hey, isn't it great that we've witnessed that this morning with the baptisms? And we've heard it in our Bible reading as well. And of course, to keep on doing this, we need to get to know the God that we want to follow and call people to follow as well. And so that's why we're spending time now as we get into the year, up into Easter, actually listening carefully to Jesus Himself through 7 I Am statements of Him. This is a series about knowing Jesus more deeply and trusting Him more fully and learning the life He calls us to live as we keep exploring His character. But we're going slow. We haven't even got to the first I Am statement yet. Last week we were in Exodus, Moses meets God, and today we hear the disciples follow Jesus, how they've begun to find clarity on who He is by following Him together. So if you have your Bible, please open it and follow along, John 1, or get the talk outline as we walk through this today for the next few minutes. But I do wonder, have you ever wanted to ask God a question? Of course you have. Every one of us, I imagine, at some point has said, oh, I wish I could ask God this. Maybe it's an existential question or a practical one. But I do wonder, have you ever wondered what question God might ask of you? Like, flip it. And in fact, we saw Jesus as the God-man ask people a question today in our reading. And it was in verse 38, Jesus turned around and saw them and said, what do you want? Now, this is a very practical question, because if someone's walking behind you and you hear them, you might say, well, what are you doing? But actually, there's a deeper meaning under this. It's a piercing question. Jesus is asking more than a casual, what are you doing walking behind me? But he's really saying, what do you want out of life? I wonder if Jesus said that to you, what would you respond with? Maybe you would say, oh, I really, really want clarity on my job. I really don't want to be stressed and burnt out and busy this year, because last year was manic and terrible. I want it to change. I really do want to get married this year. I want more money and time and my house sorted. I want the conflict over. I wonder how would you answer? But of course, notice how the disciples, these two followers, replied. They said they want to remain with Jesus and be his disciples. Now, of course, that's not being indifferent or insensitive to life's challenges. It turns out that by having clarity on Jesus, they would find new rhythms that cut across the rest of their life and challenges and seasons, and they'd find stability and order and grace to follow him in all of those places. But also, far from just a question you should all consider at least once in your life, this is the ongoing question of Jesus followers forever. Because in verse 51, when we get to it, we'll see Jesus expand from talking to those around him to all of us, saying that if you keep the focus on him, you will have ever-increasing clarity on who God is. You know, when I was about 10, funny story, I had my eyes checked, as you do when you're kids. You go to the optometrist, and clearly, as you can see, the result was I needed glasses. But when I sat down, the optometrist has the screen, and you've got the big letters, and you get smaller and smaller. And optometrist sat me down, and it was in the 90s and it wasn't as technically advanced. And he said, well, what can you see? And I said, nothing. And Mum fell off the chair because she couldn't believe I couldn't even see the big words at the big A. I was like, no, I can't see anything. And I remember sitting there going, this is silly. There's nothing there. But as time went on in that appointment, I remember watching just in this dark room and slowly through this big thing on my face, just clicking through them, I getting clarity. I was like, oh, I can see the big one. And as the appointment went on for that hour, I just remember seeing more and more clearly what was going on and what was happening. And this passage in John is like going to the optometrist, the spiritual optometrist. As people are getting clarity on Jesus, from not really knowing him to suddenly seeing clearer and clearer who he is, and it's the same for us today. And so I hope today, as we work through this, you would have this desire to know God, to understand him, and to work that out in community, because that's what we see happening. So let's spend a few moments looking at this to get clarity on Jesus like these people did, and then apply it for today. So first up, begins with Jesus' cousin. His cousin is John the Baptist, and he declares in verse 35, the Lamb of God, look, the Lamb of God. Now, today we might call someone the goat. Greatest of all time, we know what that means, but we never call someone a lamb. Maybe today you will have lamb because it's Australia Day, but that's not what John's thinking about. But John's first hearers, they would have got the lamb reference, right? Because it takes them back all the way to their ancestors, to a key moment or key moments of how God interacts with people. And he did that through a lamb, and that's weird, but he uses lambs to save and rescue in place of someone else. Like Abraham and Isaac on a mountain in Genesis 22, a lamb appeared in place of Isaac. Or in the great Exodus event, which Moses went through, the lamb was there to rescue the people in place of them. The lamb would die as a symbol of deliverance and safety for those who it was being applied to. And through the whole Old Testament, it was, in one sense, it's a bit like playing when you do with the kids. You might play cafes and you have fake money and hand it out to buy the things. And it's not real money. It's not really going to buy you stuff. And that lamb was a bit like that. It worked, but not fully or completely. We needed something more. It wasn't the final way God would work. And so eventually, John says of Jesus This is the one embodying God's final and complete deliverance from Satan, sin, and evil. He is that lamb embodied now. I mean, think about it. This moment of what Jesus is offering is exactly what you and me need. Our world needs it. We see the horror and the heartbreak and the suffering. And God's solution is that in the death of Jesus, on our behalf as this great lamb, is what restores and makes us right before God. Now, two of those following John hear this, and they want to find out more. Is Jesus really that? Can he deliver on that claim? So in verse 37, they follow him, and they call him Rabbi. That just means teacher. In their day, what you would do is go to a rabbi, and you would learn wisdom and the ways of God from them. You would follow them. You'd find a teacher, a rabbi, attach yourself to them, walk with them, hear what they said about God, and follow that. Now, we do that too in just a different way, don't we? Like, you might follow someone on Instagram for lawn advice or how to get your makeup done. You might follow a brand that you prefer, like Android over Apple or something. You might follow a podcast you really enjoy listening to or watching an episode. And so you attach yourselves, you invest in, you let that thing shape you and learn from different ways of how to do life. And so that's essentially what's happening here. But this is a community not following law and advice, but being shaped around Jesus. And quite literally, as they walk behind him, he asks, "What do you want?" And we see in here a deeper meaning than just, "What are you doing behind me?" And in fact, what they want is one-on-one time with Jesus. And so they say, "Where are you staying?" And Jesus, he's more than happy to welcome them, because he says, "Come and you will see." Jesus is always like that. He always has time for you. He is happy for you to explore his character and his claims and who he is, and he invites you to stay with me, figure me out. You see, disciples of Jesus, this is great. They're not formed instantly. In fact, no human is formed instantly, because we begin as a baby and grow, but even a disciple, you learn and you grow. So never forget that, Jesus followers. Jesus will one day, and we'll get to talk about, you're a sheep. You never graduate from being a sheep. You're always that. And I love learning and studying, reading about God and big themes and nutting it all out, and I have great time and I enjoy that. But actually, all of that knowledge is for the purpose of learning to love and follow Jesus more in my daily life amongst you people here. So they spend time with Jesus. And then after a day of this, after the night, we learn that at 4 o'clock, the night disappears. And Andrew's pretty keen to tell others about what he's found. And so he goes to find his brother. And he says, "Hey, we found the Christ." Now, Christ is a title like Sir or Mrs. Christ means anointed with God's special favor for a reason. And so what is this anointed Jesus? Why is he anointed? Well, in this passage, we learn a few things. He's royal, verse 49. And when we take that idea with the Son of Man, Son of God, you get the idea that just Jesus is a pre-existent, complete, full character of God in the human. Like the one Moses saw in the burning bush from last week, in Jesus, he's popped on a body, and you can see him and walk with him and know and learn from who this God is in this person of Jesus. Now, Simon hears this and he trots off to see Jesus. Like, whoa, this is a big claim. And Jesus does something really weird. If lambs are not weird enough for us, then he says, "Oh, you're Simon, son of John, but you'll be called Peter." And Amanda was so helpful in the All Ages talk, because when Jesus looks at Peter, he sees more than clothes, hairstyle, and attitude. He sees the complete him, the deep down him. And when he sees Simon, who then he calls Peter, he gives him a second name. And this is what a gospel identity begins to look like. Of course, Peter means rock, and as the story progresses, we'll see Peter being like a foundation for the church, and he'll be a great key play in what God's doing in the world. But the very first thing Peter needs to know is to have this new identity from Jesus. He's still Simon, right? But now he's Simon Peter. He's a person under the lordship of Jesus, and Jesus is changing him to be the person he wants him to be. It's a bit confusing, and the good question to ask is, why doesn't he change Andrew's name or my name? I'd like a new name, please. Well, simple, it's that God's people do not all have the same gifts or the same tasks or the same degree of divine intervention. This is partly calling, it's partly gifts, it's partly of where we fit into God's unfolding purposes. Everyone's unique in that sense. Our goal is, though, is to make sure we are faithful where God has called us. And each of us will travel different ways to get to know Jesus. But some Jesus will call, others will follow, but both are legitimate ways of being a disciple, as we see. Even if your experience to get there is uniquely you. But the key thing is they're seeing clarity on who Jesus is, and that's what we see, because Jesus then now goes to find someone called Philip. And these two words change his life, right? Follow me. But then it's a curious thing, right? Because for Philip to follow Jesus, he actually walks away from Jesus to go and tell Nathanael about him. Following Jesus is talking about him to others. And it says, well, he says, we found the one Moses wrote about and whom the prophets wrote about, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. All he does is say what he's realized about Jesus. But here's, this may have happened to you before, he doesn't get a polite response. Verse 46. Nazareth. Can anything good come from there? If you haven't born and grown up in Adelaide, I'm so sorry for you. But let me tell you something that's unique. You went to a primary school or a high school in Adelaide. And one conversation us Adelaideans have with each other is when we meet you, we say, what school did you go to? Now that is very South Australian. Other states don't do it. It doesn't quite happen. But that one little phrase tells us everything we want to know about who you are, right? Suburb, public, private, elite. We read into it. Culture, ambition, upbringing, class. Like, we might even ask a uni. Everything we want to know about a person is centered on what school you went to. And if you're not from South Australia or Adelaide, it's a bit weird, but it makes sense to us. Now, in this moment, this is like saying, Nazareth is like saying, I went to the wrong school in the wrong suburb to the wrong person. And you just get this response, like, I want this conversation to end. Now, that's not a very nice thing. That's our culture in South Australia. We need to fix that. But, you know, you get the point. Nazareth is not the elite private school where doctors come from, for example, right? It's a dismissive claim. So how does Philip try to kind of counter Nathanael's, like, you know, not liking Nazareth as a place? Well, he just says so wisely, come and see. Come and watch. Come and see what Jesus is like. And that's exactly what Nathanael needs. He goes to investigate Jesus. And like it happens with Peter, but he's a different person, Jesus looks at Nathanael and he says, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. That just simply means he's got no secret motivations. He's got strong views, but he's willing to examine his idea of Jesus for himself. And Jesus knows how to approach him, and it lands because Nathanael is just flabbergasted. Like, how do you know about me? To which Jesus says, I saw you under the fig tree before Philip even called you. Now, again, you've got to feel the intensity of this moment. There's no social media back then. There is no CCTV. There is no phones to track anybody. So when Jesus says, I saw you before Nathanael saw you under a fig tree, that single piece of information nobody else could have known. And Nathanael's only category for Jesus is not that he's only come from Nazareth, but he's come from heaven. Like, it's Jesus' divine origin that he's wrestling with and seeing. He really is the Son of God. And then what Jesus says next, as he finishes, isn't just for Nathanael, but for everyone around him. In verse 50, he says, you, talking to Nathanael, that's Nathanael. But then in verse 51, it's hard to see, but the you is plural. He's like, Nathanael, you. Then he says, yous guys, all around. Or y'all, this is for everyone. All the disciples, everyone here today, Golden Grove, hear this. And what does he want us to know? Well, Well, he takes them back to one of their ancestors called Jacob. Jacob once had a very incredible revelation of God. He saw angels going up and down from heaven on this ladder, and at the top was God, the throne of God, and there was this, like, it's incredible. He saw God. And Jesus picks up on this image and says, that was really great. But hey, there's something greater you can all see. And it's not just Nathaniel under a fig tree. The connection point of heaven and earth is now on Jesus, the Son of Man. Another title we've learnt, showing his godness and humanity coming together. And in fact, this is the beginning of a key moment in all of John's writing. John's writing so we would have clarity on Jesus. And Jesus begins by saying, I am the intersection of heaven and earth. All those claims that we've kind of heard and don't quite understand yet, like Messiah, King, Lamb, Son of God, Son of Man, it turns out they're validated on him. And we begin John's gospel, not with an I am statement, but with the invitation to come and see Jesus, the meeting point of heaven and earth. And as these men follow Jesus, they will go on to understand more about his life and his death and his resurrection more fully. Because seeing God in Jesus is far greater than what Jacob saw or that God knew Nathaniel sitting under a tree. What they will see is the Son of God dying for them, giving them life and hope. And that's what they're doing following Jesus. Getting clarity on the one who knows them, like Peter and Nathaniel, who came to bring you the understanding of God. So what we've got here is Jesus forming a new community, shaped by curiosity, a desire to want to know Jesus, to seek intimacy with him, and to then witness to others about him. So, go back to the start, that question. What do you really want in life? If Jesus asks you that now, has your answer changed? Could you answer like we've seen today? Actually, there's lots of things I want, but I really do genuinely just want to see Jesus more clearly. And that's what disciples do. They're learners of the way of Jesus with a posture of come and see. And church family, I know that you want to do that, to talk about Jesus, to be asked how you're going, how I can pray for you, how's life. Precious conversations that, to use the language of our passage today, can simply begin by saying, would you like to come and see Jesus with me? Can we see him together? How have you seen Jesus in his word recently? What has Jesus been up to? What have you seen him doing? Conversations that we can have with anybody in our community. But you could ask it of yourself. How am I coming to see Jesus in his word regularly? Because coming and seeing is the ongoing posture of a disciple and a learner. But we could ask it more broader to others as well. Who could you ask to come and see Jesus with you? Could be, like I said, another disciple of him. Maybe it's someone you've been meaning to talk to. Oh, I always forget to talk to that person. Well, now's your chance to do that. Maybe you need to commit to meeting Jesus more in his word, or joining a midweek group as we start the year, or maybe God's spirit is prompting you, and has been for a while, to take a step towards someone you know and have that conversation about Jesus for the first time. Maybe you have wanted to explore the claims of Jesus. You've never done it. You're here thinking, I should get him to know him more. Well, why not come along to our life course? It's an open, informal conversation about life and spirituality and Jesus. Maybe you'd like to bring someone along, ask questions in a safe space. But the goal is the same, clarity on Jesus. And more broadly, that's why we send people out for our PM church plant, right? We want more people to see Jesus clearly, and we want to do that through reaching the next generation. But hey, you know, my eyes didn't get fixed the moment I went to the optometrist. I have to go back, and they keep tweaking the lens here and there and cleaning the scratches and the dirt off of them. I need to keep doing that. And the same is true for Jesus followers. To keep our eyes intentionally, our community purposely fixed upon Jesus, to keep having clarity, to keep making sure we say, come and see Jesus with me. to adjust that vision back on him. Like the letters are blurry and they get clearer. And like that's, I live in that space as a disciple of Jesus, and I'm sure you do as well. Oh, no, need more clarity. And we saw it last week, right, with the non-burning bush with Moses. Moses was shaped by God's name, God's character. We saw today how these learners of Jesus began by getting clarity on who he is and what God's like. And that even if Jesus changes us, like Peter, or he knows us completely, we don't have to be afraid or fearful of that, like Nathaniel, because he's forming and shaping us into his people. And as Amanda said, he is with us, and it's okay if we don't know everything. So I ask you, what do you really want in life? Is it to keep coming and seeing Jesus? And how can you help someone see and meet Jesus too? Let me close in prayer. Then we'll think through our one thing. Great God, thank you for your word, that you speak to us through it. I pray that we each here would begin to have more clarity on Jesus, and that we too would follow you faithfully as a community, as an individual. Thank you for your word, which is good, and that it shapes and forms us. Amen.